How many of you have ever been to a Costco on a weekend before? In two words, it's sample galore. Samples galore. You can taste some chicken pot pie in one area, then be munching down on some Doritos in another area, try some fruit snacks, make your way over to get a piece of bread in the bakery, enjoy some slushy drink, and then top it off with a dessert or two. Costco is a wonderful place to eat and occasionally to shop. If I were to go grocery shopping during the holidays, when they really up the samples, if I were to go and to taste test all of the things that they were offering before my wife's dinner banquet, inevitably, my voracious appetite would be greatly diminished. All the time that my wife put into putting on this huge spread, and I come home and say, you know what, I'm really not that hungry. This would land me in the proverbial doghouse. And rightfully so. Now, I share that with you because of how well it ties in with 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're not there, I ask that you would return with me to this landmark passage. The title of last week's message was Growing in Grace, the Necessary Practice of Laying Aside All Sin. And we saw last week that our Christian grandparents were right when they told us that sin will keep us from this book, or this book will keep us from sin. In other words, what we find is that the more we partake of Turkish delights, and the more we indulge our sinful pleasures, one of the likely unintended consequences is that our passion, our desire, our cravings for God's word will greatly diminish. So the more we partake of the things of this world that are unwholesome, the less we will crave the word of God. In other words, there is a very intentional reason why the Holy Spirit had Peter write verse 1 before penning verse 2. That there is a connection between sin and our lack of passion and delight in the word of God. Now, as we think about some of the implications of this, I want us to consider for a moment, have you ever wondered how entertainment-oriented megachurches can attract such large crowds? Just a massive throng of people that congregate together in places like this. And as I reflected on the reason for this, I was reminded that the reason why people flock to places where concert-like services are the main attraction, and where the word of Christ plays a very distant second fiddle, often comes back to sin and worldliness. In other words, the Bible tells us, and experience proves it to be so, that worldly Christians have very small appetite for the pure milk of the word. So to people who are just, you know, Sunday saints and Monday through Saturday ain'ts, they view churches like ours as being boring. It's just a snooze fest here. Because so much of what is center in this church is the pure milk of God's word. And because they have a very small appetite for it, they're not interested in sticking around to being part of what comes when Christians individually and believers collectively give themselves to the study and instruction of the transforming Word of God. Now, if you aren't sure whether my commentary is accurate, I would encourage you to consider with me afresh 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This is one of my life verses, particularly 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And what we have here in this power-packed passage is that there are three directives given to us by God to help us grow in grace. Three directives to help us mature in the faith. A very, very practical portion of Scripture. Let's read the text together and then observe what the growth directives are and ask the Holy Spirit to help us to understand and then to have hearts that are moved to believe what God has said of this is how individual Christians and how collectively churches grow in godliness, and that we would give ourselves with renewed commitment to these three growth directives. But before we look at the directives, let's first make sure that we let the text speak. 1 Peter 2, 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Three directives to help us grow in grace. There's a sense in which wherever you're at or wherever you're not at in your walk with Christ, that all of us should desire to grow. All of us should long for God to transform us, to change us from the inside out, to mold us into the conformity of Christ, who is our Savior, Lord, and King. So we have then in verse 1, the first spiritual growth directive. Again, this is clear. This is obvious. But it is oh so important. Number one, we must regularly, for some of you, that's what's going to be the main point of emphasis and application. We must regularly confess and forsake our trespasses and sins. That this has to become a spiritual discipline that we are so committed to that we find ourselves doing it almost without even noticing. That we must regularly, if we desire to grow and mature in the faith, if we long to love the brethren, as we saw that was what came before this, we must deal seriously with our sin. As was said earlier, this book will keep you from sin. How can a young man keep his way pure? Ryan read from Psalm 119. Well, by keeping it according to thy law, to thy word. And so the psalmist says, I wanted to sin less and be more useful to the Lord. So thy word I have treasured in my heart that I would not sin against thee. So we must be in the Bible, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, meditating on the Bible, memorizing the Bible. For some of us, teaching the Bible. For all of us, sharing the main message of the Bible. So this book will keep you from sin, or unconfessed sin will keep you from this book. So Satan wants to keep you from being people of the word, and he wants you to regularly give yourself to your sinful pleasures, because it will become this cyclical cycle where you will find yourself struggling and failing. And to complicate, to add misery to insult and insult to injury, it's not simply that we at times fall into sin, sometimes even patterns of sin. We call these besetting sins, sins that we struggle with on a more regular basis and even give ourselves to during bad seasons in our Christian life. It's not simply that, but it's that as we do that, then we find ourselves being less interested in being in the Word of God, of coming underneath the teaching of the Word of God, all of which causes us to become rusty. We begin to have what may be referred to as spiritual atrophy, rather than growing in stamina and in grace and in knowledge and in usefulness. Sin has an impact on us in that it keeps us from God's book. And when we're not in God's book, taking in God's word, we are not then growing as we ought. And so we are involved in nothing short of spiritual warfare. But again, the problem, just like today, even when we're involved in the war in Iraq, that it's so far removed from impacting our daily lives, different than World War II, that many times we just go about our lives and forgetting that there are actually people who are fighting on behalf of our country and our values. And so it can be so that we can be so caught up in America, in the pursuing the American dream, and even living in a quote-unquote small C Christian nation, that we begin to act as if we're in a time of peace, when in reality Satan is very much at war with us. And so the scriptures remind us that though we have been saved from our sins, that we still have this enemy within, this indwelling sin that we must fight and wrestle against daily if we are to grow in Christ-likeness and have a passion more like what is described in verse 2, so that we would then continue every year of our Christian life to grow in the knowledge and grace of the Savior. We think of some analogies of fights that we have. It's not always as serious as a military conflict on foreign soil. Sometimes we just have fights with fallen nature. Those of you who are involved in any kind of yard work, landscape farming, flower growing, think about that problem that you have. As long as anything good is growing, there's always something bad that is trying to weed its way into your garden. I'm talking about things like creeping Charlie, crabgrass, poison ivy, and any and every other weed. And here's the problem, that even when you begin to get the upper hand and you eliminate them from your yard, from your garden, what happens? They come back. They try and invade our gardens over and over again. I think all of us would admit that it is a constant battle, isn't it? And it will be till glory. So I want us to realize that the Christian life is no different. Sometimes it feels like, as we ask the Spirit to have us, to give to us a sensitive and soft heart so that we be more responsive to the Word of God, which functions as a mirror. It exposes our blemishes that then leads us to Christ, that we might confess and forsake and then pursue holiness. But the battle with sin oftentimes feels like, for those of you who enjoy going with your kids to places like Chuck E. Cheese, have you ever played that game Whack-A-Mole? You know, there's 6-8 holes, you get a thing, you get 3 people around it to knock as many as you can so you get more tickets. Isn't that just me? Friends, they make a lot of money. Okay, it's okay. But whack-a-mole, you get your attention over here, you knock down a few, and then there's inevitably something that pops up somewhere else. Isn't that the Christian life sometimes? You know, I'm struggling with getting control of my tongue, or I'm really working on the heart of anger and replacing that with self-control and with more graceful speech that would be more edifying to those around me and constructive rather than destructive and all that stuff. And then all of a sudden, you know, something else pops up. But the problem is, again, if we live our lives as if we're at a time of peace, when in reality we are at war with the world, the flesh, and the devil, we will find ourselves unknowingly beginning to lose the battle. It is why Scripture tells us that we must battle sin daily. Not just on Sunday, not just on Communion Sunday. And the Scriptures tell us that when we fail, and that's a good thing, that the Bible says pursue holiness because God is holy, but it says you are going to fail. Okay, 1 Peter 1, 1:16 needs to be read in conjunction with 1 John 1, 8 through 10. So we are to fight against sin, but when we fail, and fail we will, we must just as quickly confess and forsake our sins. So somebody who's growing in godliness and is more mature in faith, yes, they are beginning to sin less, not ever becoming a category of sinless perfectionism. That will never happen. But they begin to sin less. But they also find themselves as a mark of God's growth in their life that when they sin, they confess that sin, forsake that sin more quickly. Again, one of the things that we must do if we are to mature in the faith and grow in grace is, verse 1, we must regularly confess and forsake our trespasses and sins. We're talking about confession. It is true, from a biblical perspective, that biblical confession is good for the soul. When we think about the term and the practice of confession, some of us are like, well, I'm a little bit uneasy with that term and that concept because we think of Roman Catholic confession. And we evangelical Protestants are right to critique the Roman Catholic practice of confession. They have three parts. It involves contrition, confession, not to the great high priest, but to a human priest, which of course is not biblical, but it has contrition, confession, and you good Catholics, former good Catholics, realize also what is referred to as satisfaction, penance. So on one hand, we are right to say that what they do actually is not consistent with what God calls his people to do. That is not biblical confession. You know, you talk to Catholics who are faithful, card-carrying Catholics, that they go to confession all the time. They acknowledge that they're sinful people. So I'm not suggesting that we practice Catholic confession. What I am suggesting is Catholics oftentimes, sadly, do a better job of realizing the reality of their sin and the importance of what 1 Peter 2:1 and many passages of Scripture, James 5:16, Psalm 32, calls us to do. That when we sin, and sin we will, 1 John 1:8 to 10, that we must be just as quickly to confess and forsake our sins. We who know the sufficiency of Christ and understand the biblical gospel of justification by grace through faith alone should be exemplary confessors. One of the reasons why the church is so lukewarm, one of the reasons why the church's witness is so ineffective and diminished is because we confess less than even Catholics do. And this is something that should not be so within the body of Christ. So I told you, it's very, very clear what this first growth directive is calling us to do. The issue for us isn't going to be understanding it. The issue is for us to actually begin to do what God calls us to do. Number one, we must regularly confess our trespasses and sins. Now, if you want more on biblical confession, you can listen to last week's message. Let's move on now to a second spiritual growth directive. A second spiritual growth directive. This is found in verse 2. And by the way, this is the main point of the passage. Number 2, we who believe must continuously crave the milk of the word like newborn babies. Second growth directive, we must continuously crave the milk of the word like newborn babies. So let's look now at the parallel which describes the hunger. Do you view God's word this way? Do you treasure God's word? Do you love God's word? Is it more valuable to you than riches, like the psalmist said it was to him? Is it sweeter to your mouth than even that of cotton candy? I'm not saying at some point in your Christian life or last month or 5 years ago. I'm saying today, does this describe you? Does this describe me? How are we to long for the word of God? Verse 2, like newborn infants. Long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may what? That by it, through it, as you take it in, as you consider the biblical message, as you come underneath the word preached, as you study the Bible on your own, as you attend men's ministry, as you attend women teaching women, that by it, because you cannot get enough of it, and as you take it in, as you long for it, like a baby longs for the milk of its mother, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. I don't need to do a 6-week seminar on how to grow and mature in the faith. We could do that, but here we simplify things down to 3 growth directives. Secondly, we must continuously crave the milk of the word like newborn babies. Now, I want you to note here that Peter is not using this word picture the same way that the author of Hebrews does in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. Sometimes people, you know, as they study the Bible, they take passages out of context and then they make the wrong applications and implications. You've heard me quote many times Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. There, the analogy is that you ought to be ashamed of yourself because you've been a Christian for a long time and you can't handle the deeper things of the Bible. All you can handle is milk, the elementary things. That is a rebuke that would fall on many churches in America today. But this is not pointing an analogy in the negative light. This is a positive thing, that in this way, there is a way in which all of us should be like the baby screaming in the nursery next door. I also want you to realize here that Peter is not specifically addressing baby Christians. We realize that the Bible sometimes uses the analogy of, you know, when you're first saved, you're an infant. And then if you grow in the faith and progress in the faith, you then become an adolescent. And then eventually for some, they actually get all the way to what would be called spiritual adulthood. So you're saying, well, maybe this is just a passage. He's speaking to those of us in the room who've been saved for a relatively short period of time or have been saved for a longer period of time but have never really grown. They're included in this but not exclusively being targeted here. No, Peter has this in mind for all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to all of us who have been saved by the word of God, chapter 1, verses 12 to 25. So what's the parallel then? How am I to be like a baby? You know, normally when somebody calls me, you big baby, you know, that's an insult. But to some of you, I could say, you're a big baby and you should say thank you, if I'm saying it in a 1 Peter 2:2 kind of way. Spiritually healthy Christians, here's the analogy, here's the parallel. Spiritually healthy Christians will be infant-like in what sense? As it relates to their scriptural longings. This is about craving, desiring, thirsting for God's word. And one could not pick a better illustration than that of a newborn baby. We think about sweet, cuddly little babies. They are happy so long as their stomachs are full, they're somewhat well rested, and their diapers are clean. When they're crying, they're typically what? hungry. Feed me, feed me, feed me. All the time, we think of babies, they have voracious appetites. It's like, how can something that small eat so often? And yet this is the way that God has designed it to be, because you're at such a tender and precious and vulnerable stage. I want you to listen to the testimony of a medical professional who helps us think a little bit about the manner in which babies long for the pure milk of their mother. Quote, "It's normal for a newborn infant to feed throughout the day and night. If you don't have kids yet, enjoy sleep while you have it. Then you get old and you can't sleep either. So you get like 20, 30 years of life and you'll enjoy it. And then you're tired all the time. Babies feed not only in the day. There they are crying again. Okay, bring mama quickly. Where's mama?" The professional goes on to say, 12 to 15 visits to mommy is well within a normal range. As a general rule, babies who are feeding well will feed for between 5 and 40 minutes of feeding. It's just like, it's all the mom is doing, it's all the baby's doing. I think about those of you who've been faithful in this ministry to your family, that if there was another beatitude added to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that it would go like this: "Blessed are the nursing mothers, for theirs is the well baby cry room." It's like, we're starting to have some babies in our church, little ones. And we'll know that when they're hungry, we're all going to know about it, and they're going to go to the well baby cry room that we need to actually create, deacons. Think about the relationship between our passion for God's word and whether or not we are maturing and progressing and growing in the faith. And how special it is to find a place where God's word is properly treasured and valued. Sadly, in America, how rare it is to find a place like this. This brought to mind when I was in the candidation process some time ago. I had a couple of churches, a few that were much larger than Lake Country Bible Church, that expressed interest in me. And a few of them actually told me that, "We love your resume and your passionate delivery, but if you came here, you would need to cut your messages down to 25 minutes. I'm already over time. They said, put away that 16-ounce ribeye steak and just serve us a breakfast sausage or two. Shelve the loaf of bread. All we want and need are a few croutons." And friends, one of the reasons why God led me to pastor this special congregation is because it is full of 1 Peter 2:2 Christians. So for some of you, you're doing well. By the grace of God, continue on that track and excel still more. This is exactly the kind of church that my wife and I wanted to be a part of and that we wanted our kids to be a part of. We have fun together as a church family, but it's not primarily about fun here, is it? Particularly not when we're worshiping the Lord. It's about the word, the word, the word. Why? "Thy word we have treasured in our hearts that we might not sin against thee." That the word of God is what God uses, like a baby's drinking its mom's milk is what God uses to help them grow. So it is the means by which God grows up a church and matures a church, so that it'll be more like Jesus, more effective, and more honoring to him. And by the way, if you're a preacher called to this week after week after week, I can't tell you how difficult it is to be feeding people who basically already come to church having snacked so much on samples that they're already full. You're out of the introduction and they're already checked out and done. This is the kind of hungry Christian that an expositor wants to serve supper to, like newborn babies who long for the pure milk of the word. Do you have this passion, friend? Does this describe your relationship to God's word internally? Let's think a little bit more about a newborn baby's cravings. I think that as we think about the parallel, we see that there's similarities between the way in which a baby, a healthy baby and a growing baby, longs for its mother's milk and partakes of it, and the way in which a healthy Christian longs for the milk of the word of God and takes it in and grows. A newborn baby's cravings, first of all, are natural. in this sense, when you're a Christian, God gives you his Holy Spirit. And so the default mode, if you're in the Spirit, is actually to love God's word. So if you don't love the word of God and you are a Christian, I know that you are not full of the Spirit. A newborn's cravings are natural. Secondly, they're intense. I mean, red-faced baby can make a lot of noise. Feed me, feed me, feed me. Is that how you come to church? Is this characterized the way in which you long for the word of God? Thirdly, I want us to note that a newborn's cravings are continuous. Again, 12 to 15 times. It's not just like fill it up like a car and then 2 weeks later come back. That's not the analogy. Of course, there weren't cars back then either. But fourth, a newborn baby's cravings are consuming. It's like it's all the baby thinks about. It eats, it sleeps, and it wakes up and says, what's next? Food, 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 food. And finally, I want us to note that a newborn infant's cravings are exclusive. We're reminded here that growing Christians don't crave just anything, like a dog returns to its own vomit, or like a bachelor that only eats top ramen and macaroni cheese. No, it's not that we're just passionate. We're passionate for the truth. We hunger and thirst for righteousness. We have this insatiable appetite for the word of God. My friends, Netflix, Amazon Prime, Apple TV, the Hallmark Channel, and Fox, NFL on Fox are no substitute for the scriptures. Why do you watch those things? Well, because you enjoy them. I'm not saying that partaking of them in moderation is a bad thing. I'm just saying that if we take those things in too much, don't be surprised if you're appetite for God's word diminishes. And then you're going to be the people that are saying, hey, preacher, could you preach a 25-minute message? It's all I want. It's all I need. It's a passion for the pure milk of God's word. It's an exclusive craving. By way of implication, this reminds us that Christian romance novels certainly won't sustain a maturing believer. They might have good morals and ethics, Jeanette Oakey or whatever her name is, When Calls a Heart. But if you get into that so much, and that becomes your main passion, that's not going to sustain your spiritual life, help you live the victorious Christian life. Friends, even meaty theology textbooks must never replace the pure milk of God's word. I love books. The better books, the most edifying books, are the ones that most regularly reference the scriptures. But even a good theology textbook, friends, if we're not careful, that could begin if we're just in that and not in God's word. We are then not like the newborn baby in this regard, and therefore our growth will be stunted. We think of verse 2, and we realize that this is the perfect parallel to describe a healthy Christian's spiritual appetite. Let's think about for a moment the wonder of breast milk, which is in view here. The parallel, obviously, pure milk, that there is something about mama's milk that is almost as if God himself designed it. It's because he did. Everything an infant needs to grow and develop is found in milk. According to the American Academy of Pediatrics, again, I realize babies don't have teeth, and so they don't eat meat. But even if they did have teeth coming out, that would be weird. But even if they did, meat would not be at that stage what they need to flourish. According to the American Academy of Pediatrics, quote, breast milk has the perfect combination of proteins, fats, vitamins, and carbohydrates. Did you know that lycocytes are living cells that are only found in breast milk? They help fight infection. The article goes on to say, it is the antibodies, living cells, enzymes, and hormones that make breast milk ideal. I mean, the very best thing for a baby, if possible, is mama's milk, as designed by God. The very best thing for you, friend, to grow spiritually is the pure milk of God's word. Allow me to be completely candid, as if I haven't already been here this morning. Why do some Christians routinely not pick up their Bible? They might as well just turn it into a pew Bible and just return to it next Sunday, because when Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday come along, they're not in the Word of God. I know we've seen that. We've been there before ourselves. What's the reason? What's the root cause? Well, friends, the reason why some people don't pick up their Bible throughout the week is the reason a few of you routinely fall asleep as the Word of God is preached. And it comes back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Physicians of the soul call this, here's your diagnosis, DSDS. ADHD, no, DSDS. Deficient Scriptural Desire Syndrome. Peter reminds us here in this powerful passage that no matter how long you've been a Christian, we must continuously crave the milk of the Word like newborn infants. Otherwise, our growth and the growth of the church will be greatly stunted. And then you won't grow up. In other words, don't be a spiritual Oompa Loompa. Grow up. Grow up into adulthood. And how do you mature and grow? By putting aside sin. Secondly, by having this insatiable appetite for the Word of God. Show me a congregation with a voracious appetite for God's Word, and I will show you a church that is very likely thriving spiritually. There's a third spiritual growth directive in verse 3. Now we move from the breakfast sausage to the steak. Third spiritual growth directive, notice verse 3. We must daily taste and see that the Lord is kind. Each day, we must daily taste and see that the Lord is kind. Verse 3. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. God's faithfulness, his graciousness, his mercy, his grace, his kindness is unlike any other experience in the world. He is unlike any other being in the universe. And friends, we think back when we talk about the Lord's kindness, this reminds us of the experience that we had at the moment of our conversion. What Rick talked about today when he thought back of in the Lord's kindness, God wooed him and drew him to himself. The Spirit convicted him of his sins so he would turn away from sin and look to Christ and to Christ alone. And there he tasted and saw, oh, the Lord was so, so kind. Titus 3. 4, Ephesians 2, 7 talks about the kindness of the Lord in our conversion. But the Lord's kindness is not merely something that we look back upon. Remember when God was kind 10 years ago? When he raised the money, got the church to trials, bought the land, later built the building, filled the pews. No, God is presently kind towards us. He is there for us as our King, as our Shepherd, the Father, as our gracious Abba. And friends, what he is saying here is that God's present kindness and his former kindness at Calvary ought to compel us. Why does he bring in the kindness of the Lord? Because the Lord's character, the Lord's nature, specifically the Lord's kindness, ought to compel us to be drawn to the Word of God. To be men of the Word and women of the Word. Why? What's the connection between the Bible, a book, and God and his kindness? Friends, it is in the Bible that we encounter God most. This is the perfect revelation. The revelation of what? The revelation of God and Christ. Said differently, the premium which drives the hunger is God himself. It's not that we just love the Bible as a book. We love the God of the Bible. That's why we love the book. For it is there we find him. It is there we commune with him. It is there that we taste and we see that the Lord is good. And for those who are men of the word and women of the word, what they have discovered, friends, and it's not a mystery, but what they have discovered is that the revelation of God and Christ is like your favorite dessert. That's right. The Bible, that's why the psalmist says, this book was like sweeter to my mouth than honey. I can't get enough of it. I love it. I have a hard time, you know, going out and doing stuff. I know I need to, but I love the law of God. I love the word of God because of there that I encounter the God of the word. And it's like your favorite dessert. The more you sample, the more you want. And the more you crave and eat, the more you'll grow. Samples you grow this way. God's word you grow broader spiritual shoulders. You go from infancy to being an adolescent to being adult. It is absolutely operative that we not just talk about being in the word of God, but the thing that drives that. And that is our desire, our passion for it. So some of you are saying here today, okay, I know what he's going to ask me to do now. Let's all evaluate ourselves according to the standard of God's word. I hope you see here that if you are a Christian, as most of you are, not all, as most of you are, and you do not have this obsession, this holy obsession with the pure milk of the word, that something is out of whack. Okay, doctor, I don't know what it is. I know something's wrong. I need your help. That's the job of the pastor, working in conjunction with the Holy Spirit in the word of God. So some of you need to do some serious soul searching, because this is not the way in which, this does not characterize your current hunger and passion and craving for the God's word. What might it be? Well, it likely comes back, I'll help you, it likely comes back to one of three things. Number one, perhaps, you have not yet tasted and seen that the Lord is good in salvation, let alone in sanctification. So if you're not a Christian, I'm not surprised that you find this church to be unattractive and boring. Because non-Christians do not hunger and thirst for righteousness. Unbelievers generally, if the Spirit's not working on their heart, they run away from God rather than run to the Lord and Savior, right? So this book is about God and Christ and his revelation, and we taste and see that he's kind and so many other things. But non-Christians, they don't want to come into the light because they love their sin and their deeds are evil, John 3. So some of you, you don't have this passion and never have because you're not a Christian. So taste and see, beloved, that the Lord is kind and that he is mighty to save and that he is willing to have you if you would come on his terms. For those of you who are Christians, who don't desire God's word right now like this, perhaps you are holding on to some forbidden fruit. Perhaps there is some sin in your life that maybe no one else even knows about that's been put away into the closet, and you go to it and you take a bite as you're drawn to the passing pleasure of sin. If that's you, I simply remind you that sin may be sweet for a short interval. Sin does give oftentimes an immediate payout, but it has nothing on Jesus, the fountain of life. This benevolent and merciful God who is willing to have a relationship with us. That's why Jesus said, "Come all you who are thirsty and drink of me, and you'll never thirst again." The more you take in the word, the less you're going to want to be orienting your life around the word and around Jesus. The more of the word and Jesus you take around, the more the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Preacher, I know I should, but I'm being honest with you and saying it's not where it should be. I don't think it's some area of sin. I'm not perfect, but what else might it be? Well, perhaps for many of you, this is probably it. Perhaps you're simply filling yourself each week with junk food. Too much junk food. Listen, if you spend most of the week at the carnival, you shouldn't wonder why you don't want to go to a church where the word is front and center. You want to play, you want games all the time, entertainment. That's what you're most passionate about, Fortnite. Hallmark Channel, football. That's what, if you want to talk about what I'm really, really excited about, It's the thing that I do the most when I have free time. It's the thing I talk about. The thing that my face lights up about when I talk about it. The antidote, confess your sin. The antidote, get into God's word. Antidote, pray to God. Lord, return to me the joy of my salvation. Give back to me, as I say no to this, give me an increasing passion and desire for you. And fulfill your promise that the one who comes to you will never be dissatisfied. That God's promises always are experienced by us in the fullest measure when we walk by faith. Friends, one thing is certain. The kindness of the Lord and the sweetness of Scripture never changes. So what was true of the psalmist in Psalm 119, you say, that's not my experience? The issue isn't that the Bible has changed or that God has changed, that he's now suddenly less attractive, less gracious, less kind. The issue is clearly us. We're the problem. This is why verse 1 comes before verse 2. So we have seen here in verse 3, in order for God's people to continue growing, we must daily taste and see that the Lord is kind. If you're not a joyous Christian, you know, if doing the things of the Lord, going about the Lord's business has become burdensome to you, again, you need to do soul searching. Figure out what's going on. God will graciously reveal it to you, and he has made a provision for our sin. We don't have to do penance. We simply have to confess and forsake and look to Jesus. If Simon Peter were to be able to come back from glory and address this audience this morning, I think what Peter would say to us in summary is that he would sanctify a very familiar saying to many of us. And here's what Peter would say. Here's the summary of this message. Stay thirsty, my friends. Stay thirsty, my friends. Not for alcohol or for anything less save the pure milk of God's holy, living, and abiding word. Let us pray. Lord, you have called us in your word to, in faith now, more regularly deal seriously with our sin, that we will love the brethren more closely the way that you call us to do, 1 Peter 1, 22-25. Lord, and so that our hunger and our cravings and desires for your word, that they wouldn't be diminished, Lord. So help us to when we do sin, to be quick to confess and forsake them. Father, we've been convicted today saying, man, Lord, we know we need to. Lord, you have to give us this passion, this desire. We're asking for you to just give it to us in the fullest measure because, Lord, we want to be the most useful to you with whatever amount of time you give us here on this world. We want to be more Christ-like. Lord, return to us for those where it's been lost, a greater hunger and thirst for righteousness for you and for your word. And Father, may the experience of this congregation who comes in this way be more often on Sunday morning and Monday through Saturday as they read your word, that they would taste and see that you are kind and good. And that, Father, you would be the main attraction, drawing us back to yourself and to your word, that by it we would continue to grow in respect to our salvation. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.